If you are in any way, shape, or form familiar with Ravi Zacharias, then you know that he is just top-notch. I mean, there's really, in my experience, no better apologist, defender of the faith. Maybe if there is, he's in the top three. I mean, this is just a brilliant, brilliant man, brilliant defender of the faith, a brilliant evangelist. Ravi, R-A-V-I, if that's a new name to you, Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi Zacharias, about a year ago, had the opportunity to join a group of people to go and speak to leaders of Hamas to try to bring about some order of peace in that place that Ravi Zacharias calls the cauldron of hate. And here is his telling of how the whole situation and meeting went down. He says, "Do you know why the Middle East is in what I call the cauldron of hate? Because it's living with the logic of unforgiveness. I was talking to one of the founders of Hamas. His name was Sheikh Talal. I was part of a group of people who had gone to the Middle East to try and bring the people together to a peace table. And Sheikh Talal gave us a great meal, told us of 18 years that he had served in prison and how some of his own children had been lost in suicide bombings. And when my turn came to ask a question, I said, Sheikh, forgive me if I'm asking you the wrong question, but please tell me, what do you think of suicide bombing and sending your children out like that?" After he had finished his answer, I said, "Sheikh, you and I may never, ever see each other again, so I want you to hear me. A little distance from here is a mountain upon which Abraham, the great patriarch Abraham, went some 5,000 years ago to offer up his son to God. And just as the axe was about to fall, O Sheikh, God said, 'Stop!' I said, 'Do you know why God, or do you know what God said after that?' And the Sheikh shook his head. And I said, 'God said, I myself will provide. So Abraham, don't do that to your son.' And the Sheikh nodded his head, and I said, 'Very close to where you and I are sitting, Sheikh, is a hill. 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise, and he brought his own son, and the axe did not stop this time. He sacrificed his own son. I will provide.'" We've been working our way through a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. And here we are coming to chapter 9. We're a little closer to the end than we are to the beginning. There's hope. But we're making our way through Hebrews. And the last couple of chapters have been covering the promise or the promises of God. The promise of eternal pardon. The promise of redemption of a group of people from sin, the promise of eternal forgiveness, the promise of deliverance from spiritual and eternal death, the promise of deliverance from God's righteous punishment, and the promise of deliverance to a place of eternal rest. God has been making all of those promises, and in Hebrews, we learn about the way God brings those promises to come to pass. And so that's what we've been working our way through. "I will provide," really, is the promise of Hebrews. There's nothing new in Hebrews in terms of God's promises. He's been promising the same thing throughout all of Scripture. "I will provide." And you know what? Ravi Zacharias is right. The axe did not stop. And that's really the message of Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. And so please make your way to Hebrews 9. We've read really most of it already during the worship service, and we'll work our way through the rest of it. Hebrews chapter 9. The axe did not stop. And because the axe did not stop, because it fell upon Jesus Christ on that hill some 2,000 years ago, now a better way has been opened. to a better meeting place with God. And that's good news. The axe did not stop. It fell upon Jesus Christ. And as a result, a better way to a better meeting place has been opened with God. I will provide. Chapter 8 of Hebrews ends with these words. And speaking of a new covenant, because in 8 they've been speaking of a new covenant, God makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And that is good news. Why? Because the way to meet with God under the old covenant left the worshiper imperfect and living in great fear. The way to meet with God under the old covenant left the worshiper, you and I, if we were under the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, we would be left here this morning hopeless. And you say, how? Because we would be imperfect and we would live in fear of God, always wondering if our worship was heard by him, always wondering if the sacrifices made on our behalves were acceptable to him. We would live with constant uncertainty. We would be imperfect and we would live in great fear. We see this all fleshed out really in verses 1 to 10. Verse 1, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. And then in verses 2 to 7, the author just fleshes out life, if you will, under the old covenant. Tells us about the rules and the regulations of the old covenant and what they accomplished and what they did not accomplish. Under the old covenant, there was, at first, a tent. It's called a tabernacle. It then becomes the temple a little bit later in the Old Covenant. But to begin with, while they were in the desert and when they first inherited the Promised Land, God was worshipped in a place which was really just a big tent. It's called the tabernacle. And in that tent, there were two rooms separated by a curtain. To enter the tent, you had to go through the first curtain into what's called the holy place. And there was some furniture in the holy place. There was a table with some bread on it, the bread of the presence. And there was a lampstand there, and it had seven branches with seven lamps on it. And then there was an altar of incense in that holy place, furniture, all with specific purposes. And then there was another veil. And on the other side of that veil was one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And it sat in that room called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could the high priest, and only the high priest, enter the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for himself and for the people. The point of verses 2 to 7, really verses 1 to 10, is that life under the old covenant was highly, highly regulated. You and I, if we were not priests, and when I say priests, I mean designated priests, appointed priests by God, you and I could not step foot into any part of the tabernacle. And if you and I were not the high priest, then we could not have access to the inner chamber. You and I were left on the outside, in the courtyard. And we worshiped God under the old covenant through animal sacrifices. God was always kept at a distance. And it wasn't just any old animal sacrifice. There were specific types of animals that were sacrificed for specific types of sins. And there were categories set up under the old covenant. Clean and unclean are two general categories. To be acceptable to God, you had to be ritually, religiously, if you will, cleansed. And there were regulations governing how you would accomplish that. Just work your way through Exodus chapter 25 through 30 tonight, and you'll see all these regulations spelled out in great detail. Or go through Leviticus, or go through Numbers, go through Deuteronomy. You'll see that every jot and tittle of life was regulated. It was a highly regulated covenant. What was the point of all of this? The point of all of these accoutrements, if you will, all of these furnishings and all of these divisions in the Old Covenant, they were a means to an end. They were not an end to themselves. What was the end? Was there hope wrapped up in these furnishings and divisions? Well, sort of. Was eternal forgiveness promised in this music stand? No. How about the lampstand? If I just looked to the lampstand, is that going to be the answer to all of God's promises? No. What about the ark itself? What about the Holy of Holies? What about the veil? They all had a meaning somehow if I just put my hope in those things. I mean, that's what God revealed in the Old Covenant. If I only put my hope in those things, would they provide eternal pardon and deliverance? No. Why? Was there something defective with the Old Covenant? Did God make a mistake in revealing certain regulations? No. You have to think of the point of the Old Covenant. The point of the Old Covenant, the point of the law of Moses, was never to provide for forgiveness of sins. Rather, the point of the Old Covenant was to reveal God's perfect justice. God required perfection. And the point of the Old Covenant, and the point of all of these furnishings, was to point away from themselves to a future time when God would make all of his promises come to pass. In other words, life under the Old Covenant was really just meant to be a preview of coming attractions. And also, a word of dire warning. A word of warning in that, as I said, God demanded perfection. Everything was regulated, and if you did not meet those regulations in every single way, then you saw just how imperfect you were. The Old Covenant expected perfection of us. But as I said, these accoutrements, these furnishings, these divisions, these regulations, they pointed away from themselves to the future. In other words, they were called, and you know the word by now if you've been following in the sermon series, they were called types. Type, antitype. A type is a foreshadow. The antitype is the fulfillment. A type is not fictitious. Please don't hear that. These were very real symbols, but they were symbols. They were foreshadows, like a movie trailer, a teaser for the coming movie in the end. And they pointed away from themselves. In fact, verse 8 tells us very clearly that by this, all of the Old Testament covenantal system, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. In other words, as long as the old covenant is still in effect, there's no hope. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The old covenant left us imperfect. It promised perfection is coming, but it left us imperfect. It pointed to the time of the Reformation. The time when someone would come. Someone would come to fulfill all of the promises. Someone would come in answer to God's promise, I will provide. A preview of coming attractions. So don't look back to the old covenant. Why? Because a better way is now opened. A better way that has made it possible to have a better meeting place with God. Don't go backwards. Look to the fulfillment of all of the promises. Look at verses 11 to 28. You and I now, right here as we sit, we are not left imperfect. We are not left in shadows. We are not left in dread. We are not left in our sin. Why? Because Christ has appeared. He's here. God isn't just saying, I will provide. His verbiage has changed. I have provided. Past tense. I have provided. You know, the author of Hebrews, as I said at the beginning of the series, is probably not the Apostle Paul. But it's clear that whoever wrote Hebrews heavily gleaned from Paul. And this is one example here, the syntax, the setting, the grammar. Very Pauline. Paul often will set apart the bad news first. And then he contrasts it with the adversative word, but. Here's the bad news. But now in Christ, in order to highlight the good news. And so it is here. Verses 1 to 10, life under the old covenant, imperfect. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared, everything changed. Everything changed. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he brought something with him. And what's the result of his arrival? Nothing short of the fulfillment of everything to which the old covenant rules and regulations pointed. Christ is the antitype, the fulfillment of all of the types and shadows. He is the light that shines forth into the shadows and says, let there be no more shadows. Everything is finalized. You know, I've had a couple good conversations this week with some of you about the study of Hebrews. And I remember talking to one person in particular, and I said, you know, the key to understanding Hebrews is understanding type antitype. And that's the key to understanding Hebrews. And you'll see that basically every chapter, I think you could see this by now, the author is saying, that was then, type, this is now, antitype. That was then. But now there's something better, hence the repetition of the word better. Jesus is the better, dot, 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 dot. Type, antitype. Look at verses 11 to 14. Here we have the new covenant fulfillments of the rules and the regulations that are outlined in verses 2 to 7. We have the antitype, if you will. Think of all of the types of verses 2 to 7. You have the Old Testament tabernacle with its divisions. That's the type. What's the antitype? Verse 11. Heaven, the greater and more perfect tent. We no longer look to a building. We no longer look to a tent. But Christ, our high priest, has entered heaven itself, the true tent, the greater tent. And so now you and I, our hope is that we don't look to a building or a space thinking God will meet with me there. We don't hope that a priest has gone into a tent and hope that he comes out alive. Rather, Jesus says, away with the tents, away with the shadows. I'm entering into the capital H, Holy of Holies. I'm entering into heaven itself on your behalf. There's good news because Christ has entered heaven for us. Type, the lampstand. The lampstand in the Old Testament, as I said, had seven branches, and each branch held a lamp. And the seven lamps were really a reminder of the light-bearing capacity of God, but very symbolic. But in the end, it was just a piece of furniture. A piece of furniture with gold on it. Our hope is not in the type. But now, because Christ has come, the antitype has come. And if you were to look in Revelation chapter 1, you would see this wonderful opening vision that John has of the final things to come. And there, John is given a vision of the seven churches, seven, of Revelation. And all of a sudden, the language changes, where he has a vision and there are seven lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man is walking around the midst of the seven lampstands. Well, the lampstands are the churches. The light of this world is Jesus Christ, yes, but Jesus Christ through you and me. In many ways, you and I, as the redeemed people of God, are the antitype to the lampstand. Because you and I are the church. And the church is the fulfillment of this Old Testament promise. Just like God came down and dwelt in the tabernacle, God's glory came down in those wonderful, wonderful pictures in the Old Covenant, and he dwelt even among the lampstand. Well, there in Revelation, Jesus, God, comes down and dwells among his people, the lampstand. Because Jesus has come, you and I no longer look to a symbol. You and I are the light of the world because of Jesus Christ shining in us. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, Jesus is the sun, S-U-N, and the church is the moon. The moon has no light-bearing capacity in and of itself. The light of the moon is really because it's just one big mirror. It reflects the S-U-N, the sunlight. That's where it gets its light. You and I have no light in and of ourselves, but we are called the light of the world. Why? Because the S-O-N, Jesus, shines his light through you and me, and you and I now are the fulfillment of this lampstand. Type, the table and the bread. The table and the bread in the Old Covenant. As I said, there was a table, and on the table were 12 loaves, and each loaf represented one of the tribes of Israel. The corporate people of God coming together, despite all of their divisions, they were supposed to come together in the sight of the Lord. Well, where else do we see table and bread? Communion. As a sign of the new covenant, by the way. And what is communion all about? Well, Paul teaches at great length that it's supposed to be the new people of God, Jew and Gentile. Everyone who has saving faith in Jesus Christ, we come together as one people. And we come together communing with God and with one another because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We no longer look backwards, but we now look at the communion that we have with God and with one another because our high priest has come. Type, altar of incense. When the priest went in to offer his sacrifices, he would light the altar of incense. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, the smoke from the incense would go up and cover the mercy seat because God had to be hidden from him in smoke, or else God's great purity would come forth and burn him. He had to be shielded from God. And in that smoke, we're taught in the Psalms that the smoke was also symbolic of the prayer of the high priest bringing up the prayers of the people to God. Well, Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation 8, we have incense used again. And incense is called the prayers of the saints. We no longer look back to old furnishings, but now our prayers, not through a priest, not through an earthly priest, our prayers go right to God because Jesus Christ, our high priest, has made that possible because he went into the Holy of Holies. He went into heaven, and he now says, offer your prayers directly to God, not through a human mediator. Jesus is the antitype. Type. It talks about the urn full of manna. If you remember, the manna is that bread, that wafer-like bread that God provided miraculously for his people in the wilderness. And that urn of manna was set in the Ark of the Covenant, and it was kept there perpetually as a reminder that God has provided for his people, and he will provide for them again. Fast forward to the arrival of Jesus Christ. Jesus is out there on the mountainside, miraculously changing the loaves and the fish into more loaves and fish so that countless people would be fed. And then he says, you're looking for this bread. You're looking for the miracle, as if it's an end in and of itself. I am the bread of life. I am the antitype to the Old Testament manna. God has provided. Oh, he may not open up your coffers and fill them. He may not open up your cabinets and all of a sudden miraculously appears a bunch of peanut butter. But rather, he has provided everything you need through the bread who took on flesh and bone. And he says, come and eat on me. Feed on me. Because the antitype has now come, Jesus Christ. Type, Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff was also put in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what is Aaron's staff? The people were grumbling against God, and God sets up the priests. And Aaron is given a staff, and it miraculously buds, thus setting him and his descendants apart in the tribe of Levi as being the true priests. And that staff of Aaron was supposed to be set before God as a reminder to the people, don't you dare approach me without going through my mediatorial system. I've made it so you have to come before me with priests. This staff is a reminder. Well, we no longer look to a staff, because a high priest named Jesus has finally come. And he said, I will go into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself, and I will provide for the people. And so Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies. Jesus provides for us, but we still need a priest. Who? A Catholic priest? A Protestant pastor? A human? No. Jesus is that priest. Jesus is that high priest. That's why when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's not just an add-on at the end of prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. It is for many of us. Do you understand what we're saying when we say in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus is saying, Father, none of this would be possible. I have no right to ask anything of you if not for the very character and work and quote-unquote name of Jesus. And so we are simply saying, I am guilty, but because of Christ, I come before you with all of my requests. Because Christ entered the Holy of Holies on our behalf. He is that high priest. And finally, type. The law itself. The tables of the law. The tables of the law, in other words, the two tablets that Moses came down off of Sinai with, they were placed in the ark as a reminder that God demands absolute perfection. But note where they were placed in the ark. What was placed over them? A lid. What was on the lid? A mercy seat. God's mercy covered the law. God's mercy covered his perfect justice, in other words. God demands justice. And in the Old Testament, he symbolized his demand, saying, one day, I will remember my promise that if you dare come before me, you must be covered by my mercy. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus offers himself the final sacrifice, once for all sacrifice, it says. He comes and offers himself, and he is that mercy. And now we are given direct access to God. You and I want to make this crystal clear. You and I, when our faith is in Christ, we are not only encouraged, commanded to approach the throne of God with confidence and courage and boldness. You, me, we don't need an earthly high priest. We don't need to find some secret building out there that has a secret place called the Holy of Holies. Heaven has been ripped open. And now you and I sit here this morning and we have hope. And we say, me? Approach the throne of God? Who am I? Don't you know how imperfect I am? Don't you know that I failed you? Don't you know that when I'm measured up against God's perfect demands, I know my heart. Oh, I put on a nice exterior, but I know my heart. I know how fallen I am. God says, yeah, I know that. I'm aware. But you're dressed in the righteousness of my Son. And my Son's mercy, like the mercy seat of old, covers you. And so now, chin up. You belong here. You're my child. I adopted you. I gave you full rights because of my Son. And so, drop your rules and regulations and come to me freely through Jesus Christ. That is the message of Hebrews chapter 9. I think of Palm Sunday, and here we are celebrating it. At Palm Sunday, if you remember that scene in the Gospels, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and he's riding the foal of a donkey. And people saw these events as fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. And here comes Jesus riding in, and the people line up, thousands upon thousands of them. Hosanna! Come, Lord Jesus, they're crying as they lay down their palms and they lay down their cloaks on the donkey and before the donkey, and this great ceremony, this great parade is given in honor of Jesus, who's riding into town with a heavy heart because he knows that these people are misinterpreting these events. He knows that these people are giving him lip service only. He knows that these people are expecting him to take up arms against Rome and drive them out to be a warrior king. But his kingdom is not from this world. And so when Jesus doesn't fulfill their desires, just a few days later, all of those people turn around and no longer yell, Hosanna, but instead they yell, Crucify him! Crucify him! But had they only known, they didn't have to demand that. That's why he was riding into town in the first place. He was riding to the cross. They didn't put him on the cross. He put himself on the cross. God the Father put him on the cross to fulfill all of these regulations and rules of the old covenant. Because God said, I will provide. And so Jesus was willingly going to the cross on their behalf. And so now, because he has gone to the cross, you and I have hope. Because a better way to a better meeting place with God has been opened for us. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not your regulations, not your rules. And a word to us as believers. Remember, it's Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you and I are prone to setting up extra regulations. Christ and. It's Christ in the way that you look. It's Christ and some of the choices that you make regarding whatever it is, your worship style or your family choices or whatever. And then we unwittingly start to measure each other against those choices. All the regulations have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we come as poor sinners with filthy rags dressed in the righteousness of Christ. A better way has been opened to a better meeting place with God. Ravi Zacharias said, very close to where you and I are sitting, chic as a hill, and 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise and brought his own son. And the axe did not stop this time. He sacrificed his own son. Zechariah says, the sheik just stared at me. The room was full of smoke with all of his security people. But I kept going. I said, I may never see you again, sheik, but I want to leave this with you until you and I receive the Son of God and receive all of the promises of God through the Son, we will always be offering our own sons and daughters on the battlefields of this world for land and power and pride. He says, I could see this man's lips beginning to quiver. He was sitting right next to me, one of the heads of Hamas. And nobody said anything after that. As we were walking out, Sheikh Talal went quickly and shook hands with everyone, and then he came over to me, and he grabbed me by the shoulders, and he kissed me on both sides of the face, and he patted my face and said, you're a good man. I hope I see you again someday. Zechariah says, when you understand Christ's grace, it is an unparalleled message. In Hinduism, you pay with karma. In Islam, you never know if your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds. But the grace of Christ comes to you and says, if anyone comes to me, I will never, ever drive him away. And so I leave you with a simple invitation. It's Palm Sunday. Maybe you'll walk out of here with one of the palms that the kids have. And maybe you'll just see palms on TV, or maybe you'll go buy one, or maybe you'll just think of it. It's Palm Sunday. If you have one of these palms, or if you bring it to mind, remember, it's a reminder to praise. It's also a reminder to ask yourself, am I giving lip service to God or am I serving him? Because the end of Hebrews says that Jesus is returning. He's returning to complete the salvation that he began. He's returning to set up the final kingdom, that final rest. And only those who know Jesus Christ will be permitted to enter that rest. And those who are demonstrating their faith through active obedience. Let the palms remind you to ask yourself, am I giving him lip service or do I believe in him? And is my life demonstrating that change? Put it on your bed, your fridge, your briefcase, your desk, wherever it is. And let it remind you that a better way has been opened to a better meeting place with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this better way. Thank you that we can come before your presence. We, us, me. Who are we? We are redeemed. And our minds get the best of us and our hearts convict us. Lord, speak the gospel to us afresh. Let us remember that it is all of grace, your riches lavished out upon us at the expense of your Son. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. And now as you go forth, may you go forth growing in the grace and the knowledge and the singing of praises to Jesus Christ above all. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.